Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Good to be in the pulpit today. I thank Pastor Steve for his faithful handling of God's word while I was away. And I want to also mention what a great time we had up at Dickey Lake Bible Camp, for family camp. And I wanted to just say thank you to those who made that a successful weekend, for those who gathered the groceries, Chris, Jean, and Kirsten, and the Heine group who brought up boats for fishing and skiing, and Logan and Kirsten for tackling Sunday night's dinner with the crawfish stew and the perch and kokanee fish fry, the catch of the day. And so that was great. It was a great time of fellowship and much fun with everyone. But the highlight of it all being our Sunday morning service, where we got to gather around the Word of God and then stroll out to Dickey Lake and witness the baptism of Raina and Lydia and Tyler Klinker. What a great time that was, of celebration of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the difference that He is making in the lives of people. So just a great time of fellowship. And again, glad to be here behind the pulpit again and looking forward to the study of God's word with you. Today, I'd like to turn our attention back to the book of Hebrews and focus on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Now, these verses once again bring us back to the teaching about the supremacy of Christ, emphasizing that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is the great high priest, even greater than Aaron, who served as the first high priest of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. So as we enter our study today, we are by now familiar with the fact that the letter of Hebrews was written specifically to early church Hebrew Christians, and the intent of the letter was to help the new Hebrew converts process the changing dynamics of moving from the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, to the New Testament practices of the New Covenant, which stem from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are reminded that there are many false teachers who sought to disturb and disrupt the development of the early church. And one of these groups that sought to disturb and interrupt the development of the early church were the Judaizers, who pursued Hebrew converts to return to the law, the works required by the old covenant in order to be right with God. From other letters that Paul wrote, the Judaizers required the men of the faith to return to circumcision, while advocating for the Christian community to return to other works of the law in order to please God and maintain salvation and to secure their salvation. Thus, the writer of Hebrews sought to dispel these myths associated with these false teachings of the Judaizers, conveying the message that the believers, that Christians, are no longer under the demands of the old covenant, for the law had become obsolete, and believers were now to live under the new and better covenant established by Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Therefore, in convincing and seeking to convince the early Christian Jews to let go of the law, it was incumbent upon the writer of Hebrews to demonstrate the superiority of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things and all people. And in doing this, he would help the Hebrew believers to embrace the supremacy of Christ over all things and all people. And so the writer began his instruction. He began his instruction by showing the Jewish reader in the first four chapters of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the begotten of God, that God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, 3, and 4 that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and that God upholds all things by the power of Jesus' word. Additionally, we saw that Jesus made purification for sin, and that he was the once and all sacrifice for sin, and that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Now, if that wasn't enough to convince the Hebrew Christian that Jesus was the one to be followed and the law was to be laid aside, in the following chapters, the writer of Hebrews demonstrated that it is Jesus who is superior in authority, power, and spiritual wisdom over the prophets of old, over the angels, over the law. Jesus is superior because he is the sovereign agent of creation, and he is the one who made all things. Further, Jesus is the King of Kings who will one day return to restore the rightful rule of humanity over the earth, just as it was intended at the beginning of creation. The writer also presented to the Jewish reader, the Hebrew reader, the supremacy of Christ, that it is Jesus who established the nation of Israel. And we see that in chapters 2 through 4, as Jesus was conferred to Abraham, the father of Israel. And as great as Abraham was, Jesus is superior. We saw in these chapters that Jesus was compared to Moses. And Moses led the people out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He performed many miracles and mighty works as empowered by God. He gave to Israel the entire law. And even as great as Moses was, that Jesus is superior to Moses. And we've also seen in our study that Jesus was compared to the great military leader of Israel, Joshua. Joshua was the general God used in a miraculous way to lead Israel into the promised land. And despite all the magnificent things that God used Joshua to do, the reader points out that Jesus is superior to Joshua. Indeed, all three of these great leaders of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, all held in high esteem and rightfully honored by the Jewish culture as the foundation pillars in developing the nation of Israel and in establishing the Old Covenant, they are rightly looked up to and honored. However, all these men, as great as servants of the Lord as they were, individually and collectively, they fall short of the superiority and the supremacy of Jesus, the Son of God, who is over all things and all people. So what we find in the New Covenant that the Jewish person had to have a definitive change of perspective in how they looked at life. They had to lay down the old covenant. They had to lay down their cherished heritage. They had to lay down life as they knew it, and they had to pick up the new covenant. The life change, eternity-securing new covenant that brought eternal salvation to all people, all came to them in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the one who can and has reconciled sinful humanity to a holy God. Indeed, it was the goal of the Judaizers to spiritually kidnap the early church believers in order to nullify their faith and return them to the law and the old covenant. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews implored the Hebrew Christian in Hebrews 2:1, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away from it." In other words, don't let the false teachers persuade you to turn away from the faith, from the joy of your freedom, from the salvation in the gospel. Don't let them persuade you to turn away from the new life that God has given you. So with this brief reminder, or long reminder, as you might want to judge that, in regard to where we have been in the letter of Hebrews, let's turn our attention now to Hebrews 4, 14, 5 through 10. In this passage, the writer introduces the Hebrew reader to another wonderful servant of the Lord who would be held in high esteem by the Jewish reader. And that person is Aaron, the first high priest of the Jewish nation. Now, Aaron was appointed
as the first high priest to the Jewish nation by God, and he served under the law as it was penned by Moses. In the passage of Hebrews 4:14, 5 through 10, Jesus is compared to the first high priest of the law, Aaron. And it is the conclusion of the writer that it's as wonderful of a servant as Aaron was as a high priest, Jesus is superior to Aaron, for Jesus is the great high priest of God. Now, as we prepare to study our text today, we will see one of the things that makes Jesus superior to Aaron and the other high priests of the Old Covenant is that every high priest except Jesus, prior to making an offering to God for the sins of the people, first had to make an offering for their own sin. Every high priest of Israel could only serve in the temple of God by first offering the sacrifice for his sin. And interestingly enough, every other priest that served God, they were allowed into the temple, but they were prevented from the Holy of Holies by the veil that was there. But Jesus, this was not true. Jesus could enter the very real throne room of God in heaven. And there Jesus, the Son of God, because of his impeccable human nature as the Son of Man and as the Son of God, could offer his own blood in the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for all this, for all who believe. So this, with this in mind, I'd like to read Hebrews 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 10. And though the reading may be a little lengthy, I'd like for us to see it as a whole, as a big picture, and then we can go back and we can look at some of the pieces of that passage. Hebrews 4:14, 5 through 10 is printed on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we now remember, he's speaking primarily to the Hebrew reader, though it has application to us today. He's speaking to the new Hebrew converted Jewish person who has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just pause there for a second. Up to this time, the Jewish people had their representatives through the priesthood and through the high priest who would deliver on the Day of Atonement, the seeking of the washing away the sins of the nation. And can you imagine as the new Hebrew writer reads this and he says, you can go to the throne of grace yourself. You don't have to go through the priesthood. You don't have to go through the high priest. You can go right there before God and receive help in the time of need. You can find mercy to help in the time of need. That had to be such a revelatory thought to them, such an exciting thought to them, that they didn't need an intermediary anymore. But they, by personal faith in God, could come to the very place of the heavenly Holy of Holies in the name of Jesus, invited to the throne of grace where Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty on high as their great high priest in heaven. What an exciting thing for that Hebrew believer to come to terms with, that he didn't need the priesthood any longer. For every high priest taken from among men, verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the day of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to look at this passage over this week and next week. Too much to try and cover in one session, unless you'd like to spend a couple hours here, which I don't mind, but I don't want to lose you in terms of the teaching of God's Word. Now, looking back to chapter 4, verse 14, the verse says of Jesus, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." I want to cross-reference that over to the first four verses of chapter 5 that say, "For every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, He is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." In this passage, we see a comparison and contrast between Jesus, who ushered in the new covenant, contrasted with Aaron, who is the first high priest of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. And let me first point out, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel under the Mosaic law, he was an amazing servant of the Lord. And Aaron is recognized by the Jewish culture, the Jewish person with Jewish heritage or Hebrew heritage, as a great leader of the Hebrew faith. And he was a central figure in establishing the practical outworkings of the worship patterns established for the Jews under the law. Now, I know it's easy for us to look back at Aaron's great failure that took place when Israel first came out of Egypt, where Moses was delayed from coming down from the mountain, and Aaron made a golden calf for Israel to worship. And yet, I want us to be reminded that it's easy for us to look at the flaws of people, isn't it? It seems to be like the things we notice. But it's important to note that Aaron rebounded from a sinful study, his sinful stumble. And that God, who sees the heart, saw in Aaron a great love and faith, so much so that the Lord appointed Aaron as the first high priest of Israel. And as I thought about Aaron's stumble, and I thought about the love and grace of God that was extended to Aaron, and then God turning and using Aaron in such a significant role as to be the first high priest of Israel, I thought, wow, how great the love, mercy, and grace of God. God's forgiveness that redeems. God's forgiveness that continues to work in the life of a person, even when they have stumbled and made a great big mess of things. Have you ever made a mess of things? Aren't you glad for the love, grace, and mercy of God? And that God doesn't judge you by your greatest failure? but he washes away your sin, having bestowed upon you the Holy Spirit, having given you the Word, and walking with you each day. You know, this is why we all need to turn to God, for he is our help in time of need. He can pick us up and heal us from our failures. He can grant us the undeserved forgiveness based on his love and his mercy and his grace. God can help us to change, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he who began a good work in us will complete it. He will carry us unto faithfulness as we follow him. Aaron knew and experienced such love, such mercy, and such grace. Now, for many of us, and I just say for many of us because it's true of me, so it has to be true of you too, I'm sure, it is possible to miss the significant role that Aaron played in the nation of Israel. And one reason we can miss the significance of Aaron's role in developing the nation of Israel is because he served God alongside his brother Moses. Moses' life, you know, had such a great glow of faithfulness and significance to it that glow from Moses' life and that great leadership that Moses provided for Israel can kind of blind you to the light that is shown by others who are around them. And so I want to take a moment to look at Aaron's life and so that we don't miss the significance of who he is. So think about Aaron. Aaron was born into the tribe of Levi, and he was the older brother of Moses by 3 years, Exodus 7:7. In the Bible, we are introduced to Aaron when God chose Aaron to help his younger brother Moses get started in the ministry by following the will of God. Moses, you recall, when called by God to go to Egypt, was reluctant to go. He felt inferior as a spokesman for God, especially before a person as powerful as Pharaoh, Exodus 4, 1 through 13. As Moses, too, may have also felt a bit of fear in returning to Egypt. Now, why would Moses feel fear in returning to Egypt? You remember, one of the reasons he fled Egypt was Moses murdered a man, an Egyptian. And so he fled Egypt. So I'm sure that when God called Moses to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, I'm sure that as Moses thought about it, thought about the turmoil that he left behind in Egypt, the fact that he was a fugitive, and as he considered his current living situation, peaceful on the backside of the desert, in tranquility, all needs being met, affluence, living apart from the conflict and the turmoil that would occur if he returned to Egypt. You know, probably to Moses, living on the backside of the desert seemed like a pretty good gig in contrast to having to go back to Egypt and square off with Pharaoh and take the responsibility of leading a nation. He was going to have to give up his comfort and his convenience. And he was going to have to take the challenge and go. And you know, sometimes for us, we can get caught up in our own comfort and conveniences. And we can trade off the will of God for our comfort. We can trade off the will of God for our convenience because doing this might be too much trouble, or doing that might be too much risk, or doing that may inconvenience me, and I might have to miss some of my hobby time or my recreation time, or I might have to be stretched in my own person to say and do things that maybe are uncomfortable for me to say, but then we get the promise of God, I will be with your mouth. And so Moses had some real human reasons, I'm sure, as to why he had preferred to stay in the desert than to go and chat with Pharaoh about letting the people of God go in Egypt. Thus, Moses, in the initial moment of God's calling to Egypt, as he resisted God, and Moses even counseling God to give the job to somebody else, when Moses balked on responding to his call to go to Egypt, who does God bring to Moses? He brings Moses' big brother, Aaron. We read in Exodus 7:7, Aaron was 83 years old, Moses was 80 years old. And God used big brother Aaron to get Moses to move forward in following the will of God. Now, between Moses and Aaron, a leadership dynamic occurred that I think is noteworthy and impressive, and I think it speaks volumes of the kind of character that Aaron had. Remember when Moses and Aaron first went to Egypt, it was Aaron who first spoke to the Israelites about God's plan to release them from Israel, Exodus 4:30. And Aaron and Moses first together went to speak with Pharaoh about letting the people of Israel go. However, Aaron was faithful to step aside from being God's spokesman to Israel and Pharaoh to support his younger brother's leadership over the next 40 years. Aaron didn't clamor for authority and power and to be over his brother and to be over the nation. Aaron, in understanding the will of God, when Moses was ready to take the reins and to step into that place of leadership, Aaron stepped back as Moses stepped forward. And I think that's a great mark of humility and loyalty and faithfulness to God, that he wasn't there to exalt himself and what he could do, but he was there to obey God and glorify him in the things that he did. I think it illustrates a great loyalty of faith on Aaron's part. Now, to help us understand the significance of Aaron's role in the Old Testament, I'd like to point out Moses' name appears 850 times in the Bible, a little more than that. Abraham, either one of those, when you combine them together, his name appears 280 plus times in the Bible. Whereas the name Aaron appears 320 times in the Bible. And in those 320 times in which Aaron's name appears in the Bible, more than 290 of them, his name is coupled together with Moses. You might say Aaron and Moses were connected at the hip in guiding and working with the nation of Israel. We all need an Aaron in our life to help us to keep our focus straight, to make right decisions, to walk with us as a companion in faithfulness to the Lord. Thus, to the Jewish reader, when they read this portion of Hebrews chapter 5, them being familiar with the great servants of the Lord from the Old Testament, Aaron would be a notable historical figure, having first served as the first high priest of the nation of Israel. However, Aaron is not referred to as the great high priest, even though he was greatly used by God. The writer makes it clear that even in all the ways that God used Aaron for the good of the kingdom of God, God did not name Aaron as the great high priest, but God named Jesus as being superior to Aaron. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Now, I want to make a note here. As I developed today's lesson, I did this work on Moses. I had some things I wanted, other things I wanted to say. And then I wanted to talk to you about Melchizedek and his role in the Bible. And as I worked on all that out, I came to a conclusion that it was really too much to try and cover in one lesson. So I'm going to set aside the story about Melchizedek today, and we'll come back to that next Sunday. However, as I thought about the remaining portion of our message today, and as we think about communion and coming before the Lord and honoring Jesus as our great high priest, the one who is seated at the right hand of God, the one who has invited us to the throne room of God in order that we might make our petitions known and we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. I'd like to conclude the message by landing on a couple thoughts that will help prepare our hearts for communion as we come today. And so I'm going to focus my thoughts on that portion of the passage from Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. We've read verse 14 a number of times. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." When I think of Jesus as being the great high priest, the thought resonates within me that Jesus Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of man. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, according to Hebrews 1:9, that he was conceived by he was conceived in Mary, and that conception happened as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus uniquely can and be called the Son of God and the Son of man. It's in his DNA to be both. Jesus became of this unique identity of divine and human. And because of this divinity of divine and human, he can bring people to God, to reconcile the broken relationship between man and God that happened because of sin. Jesus, as the Son of God and as the Son of man, has the capacity and the ability to restore the fellowship between sinful mankind and a holy God. In the passage we read today, the Jewish reader, and we as well, are reminded that Aaron, the high priest and the high priests that succeeded him would have to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. However, before those high priests could offer that sacrifice on behalf of the people, they first had to offer the sacrifice for their own sin. And only then could they offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The offering offered by the high priest for the nation took place in an earthly tabernacle, one made with human hands. And the sacrifice was an annual sacrifice, which occurred on the Day of Atonement, Luke 16. These annual sacrifices and offerings were only a shadow of what was to take place once and for all through Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of man, the great high priest. And you can read a little more about that in Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. We'll get to it in our following studies. But notice regarding Jesus, the passage testifies that Jesus passed through the heavens. In other words, Jesus ascended to the Father's throne, passing through the atmosphere, passing through the planets, yea, the universe, ascending to the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God, which is testified to in Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3, and Hebrews 8:1. To the Jewish believer and us as well, would you rather return to the works of the law and the old covenant, continuing to seek God through an earthly tabernacle made with human hands that is a mere shadow of heavenly things? Would you rather depend on the sacrifice offered by another flawed person who themselves needed to offer a sacrifice for their sins before they could offer a sacrifice for your sins? Or would you prefer instead to have your sins washed away once and for all? In the heavenly tabernacle, with your sin offering being made through the sinless great high priest, who is the very one who paid your debt of sin, not having to pay a debt of sin of his own. And for this reason, he could offer himself as a sacrifice for you. I mean, when you just pause and think about it, even from the logical perspective, who would want to return to the old covenant when we have the new covenant? Remember, the Jews in the Old Testament, they were just regular people who were not entitled to enter into the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, the regular priests couldn't even enter into the Holy of Holies. They were prevented by the veil. However, Christ, the great high priest, invites all people, you and me, Jews and Gentile believers alike, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why would a Jewish believer ever want to return to the old covenant where the grace of God is behind a veil, behind a curtain, and only being able to be accessed through the intermediary work of a high priest that was necessary to offer the sacrifice for sin? Christ has torn the veil. God's love, grace, and mercy, the forgiveness for sin and the gift of eternal life is bestowed upon all who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Why would you want to return to the law? Hebrew believers and Gentile believers are invited to come to the real and actual throne of grace in heaven, not the one made by human hands. And Jesus, our great high priest, is seated right there at the right hand of the Father, right there at the right hand of majesty on high. And at this heavenly throne of grace where Jesus, our high priest, is seated, Jesus is ministering his mercy and grace to his followers, the children of God, who come to him for help, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, because of and in light of the fact that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, I call us to hold fast to our confession. There is no need in our day of feeling distress in the day of testing. There is no reason to return to the former things that we used to serve and that we used to follow and that we used to make the small g god of our lives. Just as the Jews needed to walk away from the law and live in the new covenant, so we should not return to the old things of our own life that were disturbing us and distracting us and hurting us and harming us in our own life. That those sins that have been washed away in the name of Jesus, why return to the old things when we have a throne of grace to help in our time of need, mercy and grace? You know, Jesus can identify with our challenges in this life, with our temptations in this life. Our Jesus, our great high priest, was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. As the evil one sought to bribe Jesus with the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross, without having to make the sacrifice for sin, promising to Jesus an easier way than the right way, than the good way, than the way of God, Jesus was faithful to the Father's will. Jesus experienced tiredness. He knew what betrayal felt like. Jesus was lied about. His good deeds were spoken evil of. His good works were distorted by liars and deceivers. Jesus knew hunger and he thirsted. He grieved the loss of those that he loved upon this earth to death. He knew what it was like to have friends turn their back on him for money. And we can go on and on of the experience that Jesus had in his human body. Experiences that you and I often face in our body, but he did so without sin. Jesus knows the battle and the intensity of the struggle. Why would we turn away from a Savior who knows us better than ourselves and has given of himself in order that we might live? Hear then, church, because Jesus is the great high priest, there is no reason to go back to what you have been saved from. But I implore you to go forward boldly to the throne of grace to help you find, or to help you find mercy and grace in your time of need. One writer has said, "No trial is too great, no temptation too strong, no challenge too difficult. Jesus will give us the mercy and grace that we need when we need it." Let us celebrate the Lord today at the Lord's Supper as we acknowledge our great high priest, the Savior of our soul, the Lord of our life, the one who has not only given us abundant life on earth and has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but also is the one who has sealed us through the shedding of his blood for eternal life in heaven. That as we have received the gospel, that the Holy Spirit has become our deposit in heaven, that we have life in Jesus. And so as we have communion today, I'm going to ask that you would just come by and take your elements for the Lord's Supper. We'll just walk this way. I'll take the tops off the tray. Grab the juice, grab the cracker, return to your seat. And once everybody is seated, then we will partake of communion together as we focus upon the Lord and give him honor and glory for who he is. But I want to encourage you today to reflect on what it is that God has saved you from. Remember that old life? Remember why you don't want that anymore? And remember why you need to move forward to the throne of grace to find the help and mercy and grace in your time of need. Won't you celebrate and honor the Lord today as we remember his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood and the giving of his body on the cross, that we might be called the children of God. Pat, you want to go ahead and start?